Another thing that must be seen here is that there is absolutely no redemptive value in what men did to Jesus. More joy than anyone else, perhaps someone who qualifies for a bigger blessing than anyone else. Is there anyone who is qualified to be known as God's fellow in a sense that is not realized by anyone else? Those are some of the questions I'll answer in this message. Jesus, God's fellow. My text is taken from Zechariah 13, verse 7. A text that speaks of the coming Messiah to redeem humanity. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Now this is a statement concerning something said by God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. It refers to the coming Savior in three ways. First, God calls him my shepherd. He's not God's shepherd because he shepherds God, but because he's the shepherd God has chosen to bring many sons to glory. If you want to be able to navigate from here to glory, this is the shepherd of divine choice. Secondly, he was referred to as the shepherd, accenting that there's no other valid shepherd who can do what God wants to be done. Yea, what is required to be done if you are to land safely on that heavenly shore. This is the shepherd who has been appointed to lead the sheep, feed the sheep, and protect the sheep. He's the only shepherd that can bring them safely to God. He's the only shepherd that can feed them what is required to grow in grace and truth and in the knowledge of God and into the image of Christ himself. He's the only shepherd that has the kind of concern for the sheep that is absolutely required to care for them. Oh, he does have some under-shepherds who labor for him tending to the flock, but the flock does not belong to him, and men are wrong when they speak as though they do. True shepherds, chosen and installed by God, are solemnly told, feed the flock of God. I said, feed the flock of God. Now, if there is a spiritual shepherd of any sort that was in range of my voice, you are to feed the flock of God. You are to give them the sort of spiritual nourishment that God intends for them to have. Your job is not to straighten them out on social issues or see to it that they cast a right vote for the next president. As important as all of that may appear, it will count for zero on the day of judgment if the people have not grown up into Christ Jesus in all things. If you're tempted to preach on the theological fads of the day, burn your books like the misdirected people of Ephesus did. If you have a lot of religious training that you imagine gives you an advantage in the body of Christ, then throw it in the theological garbage can and count it lost for Christ like Paul did. There really is only one shepherd, and that's all. He's the God-appointed shepherd that God himself calls my shepherd. If you're not feeding the food that he gives or operating with a different agenda than he is, which is to get the people safely to God, then you're no shepherd at all and have no business representing yourself as though you are. This does not mean you have to drop out, but it does mean you have to change. Change your purpose and change your direction. Change it to be conformed to the agenda of the true shepherd, and he'll bless you and you'll be a blessing to God's people. But our text also refers to Messiah as God's fellow. The New King James Version reads, my companion. The New American Standard Bible reads, my associate. The New International Version reads, the man that's close to me. The Revised Standard Version reads, the man who stands next to me. The New Living Translation reads, the man who is my partner. And the Living Bible says, the man who is my associate and equal. There's certainly one thing that's apparent in these variety of translations. First, all of them accent that the coming Savior would be especially close to God, his associate. The one close to him, the one who stands next to him, and the one who's his partner. One version even expands to include the thought that the Messiah would be God's equal. The Hebrew word that's translated fellow means someone related to the one who's speaking. It includes the idea of being an associate in a common endeavor and one who shares the same objectives and nature. One who's been noted for being with the speaker and involved in what he is doing. It ought to be apparent that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says of the Savior that he was in the beginning, was with God, and was God, and that he was already present at the beginning with God. He states that everything was made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. John 1, 1-3. Now that is the shepherd of reference, God's fellow, associate, and co-laborer. But it's not enough to see Jesus as the one through whom God made the worlds, or the one who was with God, associated with him in every work and sharing his very nature. This is precisely what he was, and it's totally unacceptable to view him in any other way. However, it is what he said will happen to him that catches my special attention. God says that his sword, that is God's sword, would be awakened against this man who was his fellow. He was going to strike him down as though he was a transgressor. It is the shepherd who would be smitten even though it was the sheep who had gone astray. How pointedly Isaiah said it when he declared, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Isaiah 53:6. It is that act the laying of our iniquities upon Christ, that moved God to call for the sword of his indignation to rise up. It is that condition that required that he personally smite the shepherd, delivering a mortal wound to him so that he would die, even though he was unworthy to die. This is another way of saying that God cursed Jesus. As it is written, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Being made a curse does not mean the same thing as going to hell, and those who imagine that it is need to do their homework. It is the curse of God that will send sinners to hell, but the curse is the worst thing, because for the damned the curse will never be lifted. When God cursed Jesus, judging sin to be what it really was, rebellion against God, it involved him turning away from Jesus. For that is what it means to be cursed by God. It does not mean you're sentenced to this punishment or that punishment. It means that you go into punishment without God, without divine aid, and by yourself. That is what Jesus did, is what he was required to do. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was not simply quoting a scripture text. Rather, the scripture text precisely stated what was happening to him. He was abandoned, delivered over to the power of darkness to do their worst, while Jesus was left without the presence of his God. All of this is staggering enough to consider, no matter who the person is that's forsaken. Once the Lord left Samson, and he did not even know it. It is written that during the incident with Delilah, he woke up out of sleep and did not know the Lord had departed from him. Judges 16:20. The same kind of thing happened to King Saul when God rejected him as being king and chose David instead. Even before David took the throne, it is written, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went from Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. 1 Samuel 16:13-14. But Saul did not know either that the Spirit of God left him or an evil spirit not troubled him, to say nothing of not knowing that the Spirit came on David. That is how obtuse he was. He did not know when the Lord left him. But Jesus knew when God forsook him, and he knew why he did also. That knowledge did not make the experience pleasant for him. He was God's fellow, his associate and fellow worker from before the foundation of the world. He'd never before been separated from God, not to mention being struck down with his sword. Right here I need to deal with some misconceptions that are quite common concerning the death of Jesus. Perhaps you've heard people refer to the 39 stripes that Jesus received. First, the scriptures never state this anywhere. Also, that is based on a Jewish law, not a Roman one, and is specified in Deuteronomy 25:2-3. The specific number of stripes to be ministered was 40. However, the Jews, in order to guarantee they did not beat the criminal with more than 40 stripes, came to administer one less. Here is how the text reads, "And it shall be, if a wicked man shall be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed. Lest, if he should exceed, and beat him above that many stripes, then the brothers should seem vile unto thee." It is Paul who informed us of this Jewish practice, which is never mentioned under the law. That is the practice of omitting one stripe. In fact, the number 39 is never mentioned in Scripture anywhere. The phrase 40 save one, which mathematically is 39, is mentioned a single time in all the Bible. It's where Paul refers to the Jews' treatment of him. 2 Corinthians 11:24 reads, "Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one." All of the songs and all of the sermons that have referred to the 39 stripes of Jesus received are groundless. They are nothing more than human imagination. First, the Romans did not practice this rule, and second, the Jews never did flog Jesus. Another thing that must be seen here is that there is absolutely no redemptive value in what men did to Jesus. It is not the stripes that men ministered to him that healed our souls, but the ones ministered by God himself. When his sword was awakened against his fellow, when Jesus was on the cross, he was truly smitten of God and afflicted, as Isaiah 53:4 states. He was bruised for our iniquities, according to Isaiah 53:5. The reference is not to the bruises men inflicted upon his body, but to the ones afflicted by God himself when he made his soul an offering for sin. This is categorically stated in Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The bruising of Jesus by God the Father, which is clearly declared in the text I just read, is the same as the awakening of God's sword against his fellow in our Zechariah text. It was God himself who delivered up his son Jesus, making him an offering for sin. This is expressly stated in Romans 8:32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him freely also give us all things? That involved God bruising him, forsaking him, laying stripes upon his soul and putting him to grief. This involved God cursing Jesus, as stated in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This is when Jesus was, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 announces, made to be sin for us. Here then is what took place when Jesus died. God took all the sins of the world, sin in its totality, for sin had to be dealt with in its totality, not just sin by sin or when it was committed. The iniquities of us all were laid upon Jesus by God. Then, while he was bearing our sins in his body on the tree, as 1 Peter 2:24 affirms, God drew the sword of his vengeance and struck his fellow, his son, the one who was with him from the beginning. Sin had to be judged, for God cannot wink at sin, nor can he simply overlook it. Nor is he in any way tolerant of sin. There is a penalty to be paid for every sin, however minuscule it may appear to be, whether it is Eve eating a piece of fruit, Peter denying Jesus, or Paul persecuting the church. Every sin incurs a debt. Every sin demands payment. Every sin must be cursed. This is required by God's own nature. Now, no one but God himself could come up with a way to justly deal with sin and to do it without destroying the sinner. Here's how he did it. He caused his sword to fall upon Jesus, who became personally responsible for each and every sin. He got the debt and he made the payment. No other person could have made such a payment. It would have destroyed him. But here's the marvelous wisdom of God as it is known. Jesus could come back from the curse, praise the Lord. He could recover from the judgment of God because he had no sin of his own. That's why he could pay the price of ours. Because sin itself is not physical, it could not be atoned for by an external sacrifice alone. Not only was the body of Jesus offered, his soul was offered as well. Furthermore, according to Philippians 2:6-10, because Jesus did this willingly, submitting to take upon himself the sin of the world, be in the form of man, and endure the suffering of death and even the curse of God, God has highly exalted him. He has decreed, and it should surely come to pass, that every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, whether they want to or not. If they do not bow the knee and confess that he's Lord in this world, they will be condemned when they stand before him and do it before God. Listen, I know that you're not exempt from temptation. It's certain that every person will be tempted. It is your response to the temptation that is noted by God. When you feel the allurement of sin, consider what happened to God's fellow, his associate, in order that sin could be forgiven. Ponder how Jesus was smitten by God, bruised by him, and even cursed by him. And it was all because of sin, even the sin you're being tempted to commit. Know that if God went to such great lengths to deliver you from the guilt of sin, he will do no less to deliver you from his power. And of that you may be sure. Now, there's something to think about.